We are looking at Mark chapter 8, you actually saw the scripture that we're talking about this morning. I don't even have to repeat it. That was done so well and so powerfully. Who do you say that I am? It's everything in your life. If you're going to go to heaven, everything in your life depends on how you answer that question. Everything depends on that. So, as so often in Mark, or any of the Gospels, in order to see what Jesus was doing with his disciples, you kind of have to go back and look at some of the previous things that he did and see how he's bringing his disciples along, because that answer from Peter didn't come easily. He went through an awful lot of experiences with Christ before he came to the place that he could say, "You are the Christ." And I know our translation says the Messiah, but it's also accurate to say you are the Christ, because that's the Messiah, obviously. So I just want to go back. I want to talk about two or three things here, and I promised somebody that I wouldn't be too long this morning. Oh, it was me. Well, one of the things that we have to deal with in our lives, in our daily lives, is actually being able to be open to the impossible. And Pastor's been preaching a really great series on nature this year. He's done all the elements, and it's been a very interesting series. And I got to thinking last night, yeah, he's had a great series, and I'm like, I have preached enough this summer that I actually have a series, How God's Able to Do the Impossible. And we need to know, and we need to understand that. And it's so easy to forget it. It's so easy to forget what God has done. I just want to read a short portion to you from the sixth chapter. If you just want to turn back a page and look at the sixth chapter. The story here, and I'm going to backtrack some of the other stories, but the story is, you know, he had just fed the 5,000. The disciples had been sent out. Jesus had empowered them to cast out demons and heal the sick and preach repentance. And after the Sunday school class this morning, I'm like, yeah, it was probably really needed that they preach repentance, because that stuff was going on. In fact, in the video you saw, they walked by the prophets of Baal, they walked by the Baal altars, and the temple that was in that was a temple that was built by King Herod's son Philip to honor Caesar, and it was his temple. So, and the Romans were perfectly fine with having all kinds of gods. They thought there were many gods. And so if Baal worship was fine, Hebrew worship was fine, worshiping Caesar was imperative. And so that temple that you saw in there represents the temple that they built. And the name of the town was changed to Caesarea Philippi. But it was a place that was known for its evil. Jesus leads his disciples through that. He's already brought them through a lot of stuff. And he leads them up to that point and asks them that really important question. And who do men say I am? And they were pretty nice to him, because there were a lot of people that called him a wine bibber and I don't know, all kinds of evil things, and they just picked the nice stuff. Well, people said you're maybe Jeremiah, maybe Isaiah, maybe John the Baptist. Of course, we know that's not true. But Herod actually believed that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. He actually believed that. That's how crazy he was. They just finished feeding the 5,000. The disciples have done all these wonderful things. They come back to Jesus and they tell him all the great things that happened when they went out into the villages two by two, and how they were able to cast out demons, they were able to anoint people and see them healed, how they preached repentance. They were so fired up about that. And Jesus says to them, let's go. They were ready to go do things, and he says, let's go to a quiet place. Let's rest. Now, they didn't get much rest, because the crowd saw him going to the quiet place and followed him around. It was a remote area on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee, and he talked to them all day, and then during the course of that, the disciples said, man, it's getting late. It's starting to get dark, and these people have had nothing to eat. They need food. You need to stop and send them to the villages to get food, and Jesus says, you feed them. What do you do? 5,000 people is all. You feed them. I don't know about you, but I understand their point. I've never fed 5,000 people. I think the most I ever fed was 800. But maybe it's a little over 800, I'm not sure. Anyway, I had lots of help. and my followers, who hopefully were following Jesus because of me, went out and gathered and did the feeding of that group of people. So let's go across the lake again. He sends them out in the boat, and Jesus goes up in the mountain to pray. And the winds come up, and the disciples are fighting against the wind. And they're just having a hard time making any time at all. And Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Now, Matthew's account of this gives a lot more information than Mark's, but Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And the Bible says he intended to go on by, and they thought he was a ghost, and they were terrified. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And then in Matthew's gospel, Peter says, "Well, if it's you, then ask me to come to you," and he does. And Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking on the water. And then he looked at the waves. Like a rock. Jesus reached out and grabbed him. And when Jesus stepped into the boat, it was immediately calm. So anyway, I'm just going to read that a little bit. He spoke to them and said, this is in the part of the second part of the 50th verse of John chapter 6. He spoke to them. He said, "Take courage, don't be afraid." And he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. And this verse 52 is the one that is important. It's something that's perplexed me all my life as an adult. "For they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened." They had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. And in the Greek, the term is like calloused. You know, if you get a callous, if you work, and I was a pastor all my life, but I did work, I did build up calluses, not just on my tongue. but if you work, you build up a callus, that kind of protects you. Well, as human beings, and the disciples were fully human, they had done all these things, they'd see God do all these things, but they had their own preconceptions of what was possible. They didn't see what Christ saw and what Christ was trying to do. And the reason I'm bringing this to you in this context is we need to understand that Jesus was just carefully bringing them along to a point, and he put them in some difficult circumstances. And oh my goodness, we had some good songs this morning that talk about that stuff. Thank you so much. These songs on Sunday morning help me because I sing them all week. And otherwise, I'll be singing stuff that I maybe shouldn't. So, you know, the thing is with the calloused hearts and all that kind of things. I used to have a write-off book. Anybody ever have a write-off book? It was about taxes. And pastors had to be really careful, and they've kind of changed things, but pastors had to be really careful that they wrote everything, all the things they could take off their taxes down. Because as, you know, professionals, we could deduct an awful lot of stuff, and actually we needed it because of the poor pay. You know, I've told you before, the prayer of the board, church board was, "Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor." And I don't know about the humble, but they definitely succeeded. You know, so I wrote off all kinds of things I needed with taxes. But unfortunately, sometimes I wrote off people. I wrote off ideas. I wrote off, this isn't unfortunate. I wrote off, I wrote off all politicians but one. And and the problem is we get to a place, we have these write-off books, whether it's formal, informal, we write off what God can do. We write off what God can do. We live in the limitations of our own possibilities, and we write off what God can do. The disciples had experienced so many great things, but their hearts were calloused, and they had a failure to recognize that they were in the presence of the living God. I want you to understand something here. Right now, we are in the presence of the living God. We are. God's here. And if you know Christ your Savior, He's in your heart, He's in your life, and He's working in you. And He's trying to bring you along to a place somewhere close to perfection. And that will be finished when we get to go into the next life. They failed to understand about the loaves. What did Jesus do with the loaves? Well, they found this little guy. They took his food away from him. He had 3 fishes and 2 loaves. And God blessed it, and they started feeding everybody. Now, I've heard all kinds of things about how, well, you know, when the little guy shared his lunch, everybody else had some lunch, and they all shared, and everybody got fed. That's pure baloney. It's a miracle. Jesus did a miracle here. In front of his disciples, in front of everybody, he did a miracle. As he blessed it, and as they fed them, everyone was fed. It was a miracle. When I fed people, it wasn't a miracle. It took a lot of planning to feed 800 people on Thanksgiving. But it was a great event. I mean, we loved it so much, but it took a lot of planning. Well, these guys had done no planning. They hadn't brought any bread with them. They hadn't figured this out ahead of time. And Jesus says, you feed them. And then he blessed the bread and he fed them. Our human tendency is, after God does a great work in our lives, we have a tendency to fall back to what is human. God's done some great things in my life. I've had some wonderful experiences in my life as a minister. And God has done some great things, and I've seen the impossible happen. And yet I tend to kind of think in terms of the possible rather than the impossible. I've got some neighbors I witness to regularly. And up till now, their hearts are so callous, there's no comment, nothing's going on in their brains. Someday it will. I got faith. But sometimes it's difficult to see that. Jesus gives us a new heart, he gives us our salvation, and he gives us the promise of heaven. One time years ago, I got to do a joke for Billy. Except this really happened, but it is funny, I think. He says, oh, and I go. And by the way, this is years ago, this was 50 years ago, that I was living in Oklahoma City, and my parents would show up a couple times a year in their motorhome, park it in my driveway, and we moved several times, and they kept finding us. anyway, 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm sleeping in bed, and this is back in the days when, we didn't have cell phones, and all the phones had cords. And so as a pastor, and most pastors did, there was a phone in my headboard, because you never know when you're going to call. So 4 in the morning, get this call. And Dwight? I said, yeah. Not awake. This is Aunt Ethel. I said, oh, hi. She says, did your folks get in today? Well, my folks had just gotten to our driveway that day. I went, yeah, they got in. Yeah, they did. They got in yesterday afternoon. And she said, can we come over this morning? I was like going to say yes, and I was like, all of a sudden I'm waking up, and I'm like, wait a minute, Aunt Ethel's dead. I'm like, my hardened heart wouldn't believe that she was calling me from heaven. But anyway, I started waking up, and I said, oh, I am sorry. I don't know what the deal is here. I have an Aunt Ethel, but she passed away, and my folks did get in today, but I'm not sure that I'm the guy you want to talk to. And she goes, oh, sorry, hung up. And 5 minutes later, just falling back asleep, phone rings. It's the operator. Is this the Dwight Peterson that lives in Roosevelt, which is a little community near Oklahoma City? I said, no, I'm the Dwight Peterson that lives in Oklahoma City. All over, there were 2 others that lived there. And Dwight Petersons were popular back there. And she says, oh, disregard the call. I'm like, You woke me up at 4 in the morning, then you woke me up again, and I'm supposed to disregard the call. What's the deal? So my dad comes in for breakfast, and I go, and my dad had a great sense of humor, and I said, Dad, guess who called last night? And he says, who? I said, Aunt Ethel. He says, oh, how's she doing? I said, heavenly. Good old Aunt Ethel. I named my car Ethel. My car has these sensors on and it goes beep, beep, everything, beep, 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 beep. And you get desensitized, and Aunt Ethel was kind of that way. So Jesus, along the way, with all these experiences, was making great efforts to liberate his disciples from the limitations of the impossible. You give them something. He did all that kind of stuff. They couldn't join the breaking of the loaves and Jesus walking to them on the water because their hearts were calloused. They were still only thinking in the possible, not realizing, not really enjoying the fact that they, that 12, there were a lot of others involved, but that 12 actually got to walk with the Son of God for 3 years. I'm like, wow, would I have been any better is the question. Probably not, because I'm fully human. We have too much negative data in our computers. The response to present challenges tends to be based on the failures and inadequacies of the past. We picture the boat as the realm of our resources. And then what would it be like to step out of the boat? So the first step toward the impossible is the most treacherous, and it's the most frightening. But it's after we have taken that the real peril starts. We don't dare get our eyes off of Jesus. I'm just throwing in one other little scripture here, just because so often we say, well, after the day of Pentecost, they understood everything, and everything was just going great, and all the believers, you know. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 11 says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to be distinguished, to distinguish good from evil. That's after the day of Pentecost, so that's us. Yeah, he's talking to us. And we just have to be very much aware that our human tendency is to only believe in what's possible, to only trust what we know to be true. And the other thing that I think is very dangerous for us as Christians is to look at our fellow neighbors, people that we run into, the people that we know. We tend to look at them as an impossibility. But is anything impossible for God? I've had people contact me years after the fact and tell me that they found Christ, that they accepted Jesus as their Savior, after I had worked with them for many years. The Apostle Paul talked about this. He says, some people sow the seed, some people work the ground, make it fertile, other people reap the harvest. I have had the blessing of reaping the harvest of other people's hard work. I go to a church, a bunch of people get saved. Did they get saved just because I just showed up? No, they got saved because somebody had been working with them year after year after year. So you got to realize, any seed you plant, anything that you do in the name of Christ, believing that he's able to do the impossible, will bear fruit. You may never see it. I got a cousin I pray for all the time. I got to call him and talk to him. My grandmother prayed for him till the day she died. And I saw him a couple years ago, and I told him, I says, you know, Robert, Grandma prayed for you till the day she died. I believe that prayer is going to be answered. Have you accepted your Jesus as your Savior yet? He goes, well, I'm looking for a sign. I said, you've got plenty of signs, dude. You're going to die. You can be real honest with cousin. So the ultimate question, in the midst of all the clamoring, in the midst of all the demands that you have on your life, I'll make a confession to you. I'm 77 years old. Oh, you knew that. In all my years, I thought, you know, retirement was just going to be retirement. And it appears that God had other ideas for me, that my retirement wouldn't be a retirement. And I don't remember a summer that we've been more busy than this summer. It's been something else. I'm like, wonder what retirement might be like. So we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty, to the end of this sermon, and we're going to get this really fast. Your answer, life's ultimate question, who do you say that I am? Your answer determines your relationship with God. Who do you say that Christ is? If we believe that Jesus Christ was God incarnate and that God continues to approach us in Christ, then we can know God only as he comes to be known. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. All this, believe whatever you want, we all believe in the same God. Nope. Only through Christ. We cannot bypass Christ to get to God. People have been trying it for centuries. God has willed it otherwise. He has willed that we must come to grips with this message and see his death for our sins and know he is alive and dare to believe in his lordship. I don't know how many times, and I always try to blame it on the bitterooters. This is something that bitter at people do. But I don't know how many people I have run into over time. And I've got a deal with God. No, you don't. But I have to confess, even in Pastor Jim's home country, Michigan, where I was for 16 years, I heard that a lot. I've got a deal with God. And I always had the same answer for him. No, you don't. Your answer determines your capacity for daily life. How can you make it? How do people make it without Jesus? I don't know. Christ is God's abiding presence with us. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He sustains us in loneliness. He gives us power in weakness. He gives direction in indecision. And he gives us wisdom in times of confusion. And that's kind of getting more often in my life. If he is only a myth, a poetic idealist who lived 2,000 years ago, we are alone. We are dreadfully alone. We're not going to make it. How you answer determines your character and your conduct. I hope your relationship with Jesus causes you to live a life that's better than the people you're living with, the people you're around. I hope your relationship with him is doing that. Your relationship and your answer to that question should make a difference in what you believe. It'd be impossible for you and I to follow and do what the Sermon on the Mount said we were supposed to do, in other words, the Beatitudes. Who could do that? Well, Jesus Christ can do the impossible in your life and enable you to live with that operating fully in your life. How we answer determines our capacity to love. Our relationships are radically altered as we live in fellowship with Christ. As we allow the depth of his love to heal us. Christ's love is unmotivated by us changing in spite of what we do. When he lives in us, we find we soon have the capacity to love others in the same way that he loves us. And loving someone who loves you is a pretty easy thing, you know. I love my wife and she loves me, and we just know that, and it's just our life together as a married couple has been easy because we love Jesus. And we don't agree on every detail. Bonnie's always right. But your capacity to love should give you the ability to forgive. To go beyond loving what's lovely. To go beyond loving those people that agree with you in every way. To go beyond that and to love the unlovely and, you know, your neighbor as yourself. It's commanded. How we answer determines our courage to die. Got some bad news for you. You're going to die. Everybody here is terminally ill. You were born terminally ill. Underneath all of our insecurities and fears is the ultimate fear of non-existence. We're afraid to die. That's a natural thing, by the way. Having a fear of death is a natural thing. I promise you that when it comes to your turn to die, if you're following Christ, he will give you grace and he will take away the fear. He will give you grace and he will take away the fear. I haven't experienced that yet because I came pretty close. I'll have to say, come to think of it, I had no fear when I went through that heart valve replacement stuff. I didn't. I really didn't. I had so many wonderful people praying for me. It's natural for us to fear death, but the person who belongs to Christ, long before physical death, the person who belongs to Christ, the person who has answered that question, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're God. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And that's in Christ. Christ won the victory. No pleasant moral teacher or gentle guru, how do you pronounce that, could do that. Only God in Christ can defeat death. And if he is the Christ, if he is the Christ to you, death has lost its sting. And the final thing is, how you answer that question, who do you say I am? How do you answer that question? Determines where you will spend eternity. We all are going to live forever, somewhere. But the question is where and with whom? The scriptures are very clear. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life. And this is eternal life, that we should know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If we don't know Christ, we don't know God as he has revealed himself to be known. If we don't know Christ, we are without hope. That's kind of a negative note to end a sermon on. But I hope, my prayer is that everybody here has answered that question. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you have not yet, ask him to come into your life, confessed your sins, and made him the Lord of your life. Wow, I really encourage you to do that today. I really encourage you to do that today. It changes everything. It absolutely changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you and love you so much, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for changing our lives and making us alive in you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.